Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at a new section, verses 18 through 21, and the focus here is walking in step with the Spirit of Christ. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's commit our hearts to Him. Let's commit this time to Him and ask God to open the eyes of our understanding, that God would move in us, that God would speak to us, that God would give us His understanding. But also, may we approach God with an attitude of obedience. Let's be committed to obeying what God has to say this morning. So let's go forward in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to gather here today. I thank You for each one that has been able to come out, and I just pray You'd bless them in a very special way. Father, guide us as we open Your Word. For those who are listening, wherever they are, as we approach Your Word this morning, may we approach it with humility. Father, help us to be good students of Your Word. Father, help us to listen intently, not being a distraction, nor being distracted by the thoughts and cares of the day. Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised, and we have such a great privilege to be able to handle a copy of Your Word. I just ask this morning that You would move amongst us in a very special way. May You touch our hearts with the truth of Your Word. Address areas of our lives that need to be changed. Give us the grace we need to listen and to obey. And so, Lord, we worship You in the way that we listen. And Lord, we worship You in the way that we obey. And I pray that You would help us as we go from here, that we would just be active in worshiping You as we put this message into practice. Guide me, I pray, Lord. Give me the words to say. May I just be a simple mouthpiece for You. May each one just hear from heaven this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're studying our worthy walk, focusing in on our practical side of this book. In chapter 3, we look at the walk of the believer. Chapter 4, we look at our worthy walk, walking vertically before God. And we noticed how God, through the pen of Paul, really helps us to understand what prepares us for chapter 5, where we see that we are to continue to walk worthy, but now horizontally towards others. And how do we walk horizontally towards others? Well, what we've seen here so far is in the first two verses of chapter 5, that we are to walk in love, displaying the love of Christ. And we are to be imitators of God. And we imitate the love of God as we follow the pattern of sacrificial love that Christ has showed for us, that He demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, that He demonstrated in this life that He lived for us. We then saw in verses 3 through 14, we saw that we are to walk in light, reflecting the light of Christ. And Paul switches gears and he focuses on our influence, how we are to have influence in this world and have really loving influence in this world. We then looked at last Sunday, we looked at chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, where we seek to walk in wisdom in the Word of Christ. Now we come to walking in step with the Spirit of Christ in verses 18 through 21. So let's go to that passage, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Let's consider here the passage. We're only going to look at most of verse 18 this morning. But let's dig in and see what God's going to show us from His Word this morning. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, Paul writing, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." It's important that we understand that in order for us to walk in love, It is to live a life of loving sacrifice to our Jerusalem as we display our supreme love for the Father. This walk in love is a walk of sacrificial influence, being salt and light to our Jerusalem. To most effectively walk in light, we must walk in wisdom, redeeming the opportunities our Lord presents to us to build redemptive relationships in our Jerusalem. Walking in wisdom begins by yielding in submission to the Spirit of God. It is learning to daily walk in step with the Spirit of Christ. So see the progression that Paul is giving us here? We are to follow Christ's pattern. We are loved like the Father. Following Christ's pattern, we are to take that loving influence into our Jerusalem and share, be a light bearer to our Jerusalem, living for Christ in a darkened world. We are to be living as a light bearer, exposing sin, just in the way that we live our lives and as God gives us opportunity to speak to it. But we need wisdom in how to do that. We need wisdom in how to go about living a life of loving influence in our Jerusalem. And so we are to walk in wisdom. But ultimately, how do we best walk in wisdom? It's where Paul brings us in to understanding the influence that the Spirit of God is to have upon our worthy walk, of our walk in wisdom, walking in light and walking in love. And so we are to walk in step with the Spirit of Christ. Notice what it says there in your notes there. You see in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. We understand that in order for us to walk in wisdom, we need to know where wisdom begins. And wisdom simply begins by fearing God. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy or the Holy One is understanding. See, the word fear is rooted in submission, is it not? When we fear the Lord, whatever we fear, we submit to it. Whatever we fear, whatever we truly fear, it changes us. It influences us. It causes change in our lives. We have healthy fears, driving in based upon the current conditions. There's a healthy fear is to drive safely. It can help us to be safe in how we live. A healthy fear causes us to be safe in different activities we partake in. Now, there can be paralyzing fear that causes us, as we become fearful of something, it can paralyze us and keep us from doing something at all. But either way, what we see there, just simply with a healthy fear and a paralyzing fear, is that there's submission, isn't there? We submit to what we fear. Biblically, the Bible frequently talks about fearing God, fearing the Lord. So what does it mean to truly fear the Lord? It means to be in submission to Him. It means to yield to Him. So we need to understand how important it is that when we seek to be a loving influence, bearing the light of Christ to our Jerusalem, we need to be wise, but in order for us to be wise, we need to walk with the Spirit of God. We need to walk in yielded submission to the Father. If we truly want to have the greatest impact on our Jerusalem and honor God, what must we do? We must walk in step with the Spirit. And we'll see that this morning. Practical submission is yielding to what we fear. Since the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, then we must learn to rightly apply our biblical knowledge to the Holy One as we yield in submission to Him. You think about that. If we don't start here, we really don't start, do we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we want to rightly apply wisdom, rightly apply knowledge, which is wisdom, is it not? See, there's many academically smart people in this world. But wisdom is not just the abundance of knowledge, is it? Wisdom is the right application of what you know to be true. And so that's a very important thing. So as we fear God, what do? We apply the truths that we see in Scripture. We walk in obedience. We walk in step with the Spirit. That is fearing God, very simply. And so what we see here, just looking at verse 18 this morning, verse 18 shows us this command to walk in the Spirit. Verses 19 through 21, it speaks of the characteristics. What does that look like? The characteristics of walking in the Spirit. And so we begin here by looking at this command to walk in the Spirit. Now, there's two aspects of this command. Paul addresses self-control. He addresses self-control with this statement, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So he starts off by addressing this lack of self-control at the beginning of verse 18. Paul makes we first see this command to make a choice. There's this command to make a choice. He says, "And be not drunk with wine." The word "drunk" it speaks of something that makes us intoxicated. It's to grow drunk. To be drunk is to be filled with a fermented beverage so as to no longer have full control over your thoughts and actions. It says, "Be not drunk with wine." The grammatical construction of it is that is a present imperative. An imperative is a command. Present tense, meaning it's right now. It's "be not drunk." Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be in the state of drunkenness. To never be in the present state of intoxication due to excessive drinking of alcohol. Now, see, Paul once again addresses self-control. We looked back in verse 3 through 6 with regards to self-control, did we not? About fornication. We looked at fornication being the opposite of self-control. It's to fully let go of control. Well, here, Paul is again bringing that back into play. We need to practice self-control. He commands against losing control by giving our self-control over to something else. He's commanding his audience to make a continuous and repeated choice. A choice needs to be made. Now, keep in mind, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the right application of knowledge, is it not? So if wisdom is the right application of knowledge, the Bible speaks to a number of different things. The Bible, as we understand, God hates drunkenness. God hates us losing control. When we lose control, we need to rightly apply wisdom. We need to make a choice, do we not? We need to, this command is that choose to obey God, choose to submit to God, choose to yield to God. Now, at the outset, we may not see this really as an opposite thing. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. So if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, are we drunk with wine? No, that's not the case. But as Paul is writing to the Ephesus saints, what he is saying, he's addressing the fact that he's drawing to their attention the fact that in pagan worship, drunkenness was a natural part of the way they worshiped their gods, their deities. And so it was normal. It was as if by getting drunk, it was to open yourselves up to be able to have greater communion with their gods. And so Paul is addressing that and saying that's not the way you were. Remember how Paul has been going back through each of these chapters, chapter 4, chapter 5, and he's been reminding of this is who you were, but now this is who you are. You're no longer that old man. You're no longer that one who is in a state of deception, as darkness, living in darkness, living in the ways of darkness. You are now light. You are to be living as light, in the light. says, don't live in darkness. Do not practice the ways that you used to. And so we see first that there's this command to make a choice. The choice is yours. To obey or to not obey. To yield in submission to God, to fear God, or to refuse and do what you want. Next, we see that this with regards to failing to choose brings the change. As we fail to choose, as we fail to choose wisdom, it brings about a change. Paul writes, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The word excess speaks of debauchery, wastefulness. It indicates the ruin of life from a life devoted to pleasure. A life devoted to pleasure. Think about that. Think about, as we've gone through this book, we've seen consistently where Paul is challenging us. Do not fall prey to your flesh. Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter that deals with that. That whoever you yield yourselves to obey, you are the servant. There's that servant of that master. And so we want to be servants of God, walking in righteousness. He says this is excess. Drunkenness is being under the influence of alcohol. It has a controlling effect. Now, something I want to challenge us. When we come to the topic of wine, it's an alcohol. It's very interesting the direction the American church has gone. I want to challenge us to really consider what is right before God? What is right before God? See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Too often what we see with regards to the topic of alcohol, drinking alcohol, is that it's just falls under the guise of Christian liberty. But the reality is this. Christian liberty, we've been liberated from sin so as to not please our flesh. Have we not? We've been liberated from sin so as to please God. We've been liberated from sin so as to love outside of ourselves. The focus of Christian liberty is not what I get to do as far as what makes me feel good. The focus of my Christian liberty is outward and upward. So we need to bear in mind when it comes to our Christian liberty. Let's not speak to just excuse the drinking of alcohol as if, well, I just have the Christian liberty to do that. Let's go beyond that. I want to challenge us to consider, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful. They're permissible. Now, what is Paul talking about in the context, as you see in your notes there? You see a couple cross references, because what Paul is speaking to is that all these things within the context, he's saying he's already dealt with immoral deeds, specifically immoral deeds. So he's saying all things don't include those. We've already handled that. What we see is that these are the things that are what we would technically consider to be permissible, allowable. But all things, just because it's allowable, just because it's permissible, doesn't make it expedient. Doesn't make it something good for me to do. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now you think about that. When we think about influence, there's a lot of things that influence us, isn't there? There's many things that influence us. When Paul speaks about not being drunk with wine, really it's not being brought under the influence of that, isn't it? What does it take for you to be brought under the influence of a substance? Legally, it's one drink. Legally, you get in trouble for one drink if you drive under the influence of that and get caught. One drink. One challenge us. The world says you're under the influence with one beverage. As Christians, let's consider what we do. What are we doing? Now, one of the challenges that we go through and we say, well, they drank in the Bible. The reality is that what's going on today, the alcoholic beverages that are drank today are not the same as what was drank back in the day, back in biblical times. Kara, can you take care of that? We have our first Facebook fail, so. The reality is, we need to consider what am I brought under the influence of? What if I, as I go through this process and as I consider things that are that I can be brought under its influence, these are things that I can be enslaved to. See, when we consider alcohol, it's very important for us to not just blatantly just set everything aside and say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, and therefore it's okay for me to drink wine. Jesus drank wine, therefore it's okay for me to drink wine. As I understand it, biblically speaking, back in those days, the word strong drink was really the only alcoholic beverage biblically that would be in line with our normal everyday beers and wines. Same alcoholic context, similar. Every other alcoholic beverage, when they talk about wine in the Bible, it was always wine, whether fermented or not, that was cut down by so many parts of water. It was highly diluted. And so it's not the same thing. So that's not the right excuse. Well, Jesus drank wine, so therefore it's okay for me too. Not the same thing. I just want to challenge us with that. Can't use that as an excuse. When the world is looking at alcohol and says, look how destructive this is. And the world in many instances is turning from it as Christians. Why are we turning to it? There's some great challenges for us to think about. Some great challenges for us to think about. So I just want to encourage you to think your way through it. Think your way through why you do what you do. Think your way through why you allow yourself to be influenced by whatever it is that you influenced by. Consider your testimony. Does this help those I love to come to Christ as I partake in this thing? How destructive is this? Can I become enslaved to it? See, the reality is, can I be controlled by that thing? Can I truly have a clear conscience in participating in this before God? The reality is that the command is to make a choice. Make a choice about your self-control, about what controls you, what influences you. Failing to choose brings change. When we consider the change that it brings, Paul says that if you fall prey to drunkenness, being fully intoxicated, it's debauchery, it's wickedness ultimately. But notice that change brings a consequence. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I want to encourage us to consider the safety of self-control. Understanding those items, those things that have influence, I need to be controlled as to whether or not I partake in them at all. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. To have rule over his own spirit is to have self-control. There's safety in self-control. It's like a city that is broken down and without walls. To have no rule over your own spirit, to have no self-control, Solomon equates that to being a city that has no protection. No protection at all. Solomon tells us that our self-control is protection against our own selfish desires and impulses. These desires and impulses will bring great harm when we give into them and be ruled by them. See, the wall of a city is a great source of protection from outside influences. When those walls are broken down, these outside influences can easily come in and have their way. What I want to challenge us with is as we consider the desires of our hearts and how that plays into their control, what kind of control we have. We need to understand that, as James 1:14 tells us, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's stages to temptation. There's this desire that we begin with, and that desire delivers a temptation. We understand that deception draws us into its trap. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We can, if we're not careful about self-control, there's great consequence that comes to what we allow ourselves to be influenced by. Deception draws us into its trap. Oh, it's okay. We get deceived into saying something is okay when God says it's really not. When, as we yield to the Spirit of God, God helps us to wade through the waters, the obstacles of life, and understand that there's influences we should not be participating in for many reasons. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's consequence to our choices. Change brings consequence. So the Bible tells us, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The reality is, again, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. You know what you're supposed to do and you choose not to do it. It is sin. I want to challenge us, continue to challenge us with regards to what do you allow yourself to be influenced by? See that deception, it draws us into its trap. Disobedience determines to transgress. See, sin is a process that is conceived in the desire which gives birth to that sin. The offspring of sin is death. See, disobedience determines, when we disobey, we're determining to transgress. We're deceived. We disobey. What does it lead to? Death defines the termination. See what happens when I really believe that too often as Christians, the way that we're living as fools. We're living allowing ourselves to be under the influence of a lot of different things. And as a result, we're not sensitive to the Spirit's leading. As a result, we're not walking in such a way as to be an influence upon our world. Think about what we're talking about. Think about what Paul is talking about here. What is the goal? What is the desire? What is his challenge to us? Love like the Father. Love the Father. Love like the Son. Follow his pattern of selflessness. Yielding his flesh. Not giving way to his flesh, but refusing to give in to his flesh. Not my will, but thine be done. And Paul challenges, what kind of light are you being in your Jerusalem? We need to walk in light. We need to be an influence of salt and light to our Jerusalem. How can we be salt and light when we are partaking in the same things the world is partaking in? If we want to impact our family for Christ, if we want to impact and see our spouses saved, our children saved, our parents saved, our family, those in close proximity to us, those friends, our good friends and neighbors and our coworkers, if we want to see them saved, we can't be acting in the same way they do. We can't be participating in many things that in and of themselves, they may be seem okay. They may be lawful, as Paul says, but they're not expedient. The goal, my desire in all of this is to challenge us. To simply challenge us. let's not make assumptions as to, is what I'm doing okay? Let's walk through the process, the biblical process. Let's consider the biblical truths. Let's understand, could I be participating in something I should not be participating in? Am I being drawn under the influence of something so as to mar my influence to the Jerusalem I live amongst? Is my influence, because of what I'm under the influence of, is it being hindered? And therefore, I'm not walking in wisdom. See, it's a challenge. So please, I just challenge you, think about what you're doing and think about the influence that you're having as a result of what you're doing. Are you having greatest impact on your Jerusalem in what you, the ways that you're living your life? This goes beyond alcohol. The movies that you watch, the music that you listen to, the way that you speak, the way that you speak about your spouse, the way that you speak about your children, the way that you speak about others. All of these things have influence. What is your influence? Is it being influenced, or are you being the influencer because you have the Holy Spirit as you're yielding to Him? See, death defines determination. As we give in to a desire and are deceived by that desire and we disobey, ultimately death is separation. Death, it speaks of broken fellowship. There's ultimate death. But just in this world, we can live a life separated and with broken fellowship with others and with God as we give in to our flesh, as we give in and allow us to be deceived, and we fall prey to those various influences. Now, let's see what Paul contrasts this lack of self-control with this, within this command. What does he contrast it with? Well, he goes on in the second part of the verse 18. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. See, we not only see that there's a lack of self-control with falling prey to drunkenness, wherein is excess. But he says, but be filled with the Spirit. There needs to be a lot of spirit control, doesn't there? A lot of spirit control. Now notice, there's this command. It calls for a deliberate choice. Just as there is a deliberate choice to be made, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. There's another command that's made, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to make a deliberate choice. Choose this. Being filled speaks of just what we would think about, just the nature of making full. It's something that it's filling up something, but by implication, it speaks about having control. Whereas when we're under the influence of alcohol, as Paul uses the illustration, you are losing control. And when we're drunk with it, we have no control or very little control. Paul contrasts that situation with having full control as we are spirit controlled. See, one who is drunk is out of control, are they not? Now think about how we use the word filled. He's filled with anger. He's filled with rage. He's filled with anxiety. And how do we use that? Same way that Paul is using this with regards to the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, controlled by the Spirit. If one who is filled with rage, one who is filled with anger, emotion is controlling them, isn't it? If one who is filled with anxiety, what's happening? Emotion is consuming them. Emotion is driving them. One who is filled with fear. Fear is controlling them. We are called to fear God and be controlled by God. Too often we're controlled by fear of this world. And I understand there's challenges. I hate bats. I despise them. And when I have to deal with them, I struggle. It controls me. Thankfully, I can overcome that fear to the degree that I can take care of them. But man, I just had to deal with them recently. It was not fun. My heart felt like it was beating out of my chest. But if I would have just allowed them to enjoy where they found a new dwelling place and be paralyzed by that fear, what would have happened? I would have been consumed by that fear, and others would have been consumed by that fear as well. Only by the grace of God can we deal with our fears. It's a challenge. It's a huge challenge. And I don't want to minimize phobias. I don't want to minimize those at all. But I want to challenge us that God, greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. Only by the grace of God can we overcome these fears that we have, these fears that paralyze us. And it is a big challenge. I understand that. So we see there's this command that calls for a deliberate choice. But notice letter B there. The construction calls for a repeated occurrence. The construction of this phrase, it calls for a repeated occurrence. See, with this grammatical construction, Paul is saying, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. So Paul is seeking to draw us to see the end result of drunkenness and Spirit filling due to the controlling nature of each. That's why he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They both have a controlling influence. Drunkenness or being controlled by alcohol results too often in the ruin of life or in the ruin of somebody else's life. Being Spirit-filled or controlled results in vitality and blessing. I mean, think about that. God wants us to have a lot of Spirit control. He wants us... See, this is the reality. Paul is challenging us. He's saying, I want you to enjoy blessing beyond measure. I want you to be able to impact your Jerusalem far beyond measure. And the best way we can do that is by walking in step with the Spirit of God. Literally, when it talks in Galatians 5:16, to walk with the Spirit is to walk in step. Walk in step with Him. Be in step. Be in harmony with Him. That's being in obedience. That's fearing Him. That's submitting to Him. That's yielding to Him. Walking in step with the Spirit. Commentator, he writes, being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind through His Word dominate everything that is thought and done. Taking on the mind of Christ. It's allowing Him to control us. A few chapters ago in the book of Ephesians, we looked at having our Christian life as a house. Do you remember that? How the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, He comes to indwell that house. See, there's a difference between the filling of the Spirit of God and the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. We are not commanded to be indwelt or baptized by the Spirit of God. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? A command you can obey. But you're automatically indwelt by the Spirit of God when? As soon as you trust Jesus as your Savior. You are at that moment baptized by the Spirit of God. There's a movement that talks about there's this additional baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's wrong. Biblically, it's not there. You can't take the book of Acts and hang your doctrinal truths upon that book. It's a transitional book, and there's some interesting things. There's unique things to that book in different areas that you can't take that and say, well, this is the way it's supposed to be in today's day and age. It brings utter confusion. The reality is we are baptized, placed into the body of Christ the moment we are saved. And you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Never has to be done again. To be filled with the Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell your Christian life as a house. But to be filled with the Spirit of God is to, it's as if Christ comes to live in you. But when you are filled, He has more of you. And that's why we have, it's a repeated command. You are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That means we have to daily yield control to Him. We have to daily give ourselves as submitting to Him, yielding to Him, allowing Him to control us. You know what's really interesting when we look at this illustration that Paul gives us? Paul gives us this illustration of drunkenness. For those of you who have been around someone who has been drunk, one of the things that tends to be a normal occurrence is a bit of babbling, isn't it? They don't sound like they really have their faculties in order. They really don't sound like they really can speak well. Their slurred speech is normal for one who is drunk, is it not? The way that they speak and the way that they talk about it, it's as if it's really an interesting thing that happens when one who is drunk, who maybe is violent when they're sober, they can be very passive when they're drunk. Someone, it's a transformation at times. Someone who is calm when they're sober, when they're drunk, they can be violent. But think about when someone who is drunk and how they speak, it sounds like babbling a lot of times. Speaking in tongues sounds like babbling. There's a correlation between drunkenness and modern day speaking in tongues. You're not being baptized by the Spirit of God. You're more in line with being baptized by the spirit of intoxication. Those are more synonymous. See, the reality is, when the Spirit of God comes to control your life, God is not the author of confusion, is He? God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of chaos. Drunkenness leads to chaos, doesn't it? Being controlled by the Spirit of God does not. And so the reality is there's this repeated occurrence. There's this repeated occurrence. I need to daily yield to the Spirit of God. I need to daily walk with the Spirit of God. I need to daily walk fearing God. If I want to walk in wisdom so I can walk in light and walk in love, I must be walking with the Spirit of God. And I must be choosing to do that on a moment-by-moment basis. The command calls for a deliberate choice. The construction calls for repeated occurrence. Our condition calls for diligent cooperation. We're going to pick up here next week, next Sunday. Our condition calls for diligent cooperation. See, we have to be cooperating with the Spirit of God. So I want to challenge us this morning. What's your influence like? What are you allowing yourself to be influenced by? And are you allowing that influence to mar your influence in your Jerusalem? Because what you are being influenced by, it affects how you act. If we're being influenced by the Spirit of God, Galatians 5:22 and 23 speaks of what the fruit of that Spirit-filled life looks like. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That shows us what a Spirit-filled life looks like. other influences, what you allow yourself to watch on TV, what you allow yourself to listen to, it fills your mind. It influences you. The things you partake in around others, it has an influence upon how they see you. Oh, Christians do that. Oh, Christians say that. I didn't think Christians say that. I didn't think Christians did that. But see, the reality is you, whatever you allow yourself to be influenced by, it plays into your influence in your Jerusalem. So please understand. I just want to encourage you. Think about what you are allowing yourself to be influenced by. And consider your testimony. Consider how you are impacting your Jerusalem or not. You're impacting them in some way. Is it for God's glory? Or is it actually pushing them away from Jesus Christ? Piece of homework for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, as we have just seen, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 talks about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you move forward in both of those passages, look at verse 19 of Ephesians 5. Look at the rest of verse 16 of Colossians 3, and then you continue on. Look for the parallels between Colossians 3:16 and moving forward to chapter 4 and verse 1, and from Ephesians 5:18 moving forward to Ephesians 6 and verse 9. Look for the parallels. We're going to talk about those parallels next Sunday as to what the characteristics of a Spirit-filled man looks like. The Spirit-filled man evidences certain things in how he talks, how he walks with his relationships, how he interacts with his relationships, all of these things. A Spirit-filled man and a Word-filled man are the same. And they evidence the same. Colossians 3:16 and following to chapter 4 and verse 1, Ephesians 5:18 through Ephesians 6:9. Encourage you to look there. Let's close in prayer as we consider our influence and what we're influenced by. Father, thank you for this time. Help us, O God. Lord, there's things that may be lawful for us, but they're not expedient. Lord, are we considering those things that we are allowing ourselves to be influenced by that are really bringing us under their power? And as a result, our Jerusalem is suffering. Our influence to those around us is failing. Lord, would you help us to learn to walk in step with your Spirit? Would you help us to be filled with your Word? Would you help us, Lord, to be diligent in not walking in Christian liberty as pleasing our flesh, but walking in Christian liberty as in a way that we can be freed to love others to your glory. Help us, O God, to be salt and light in our Jerusalem. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.